Welcome to Holden Village. Today is Monday, July 1st, 2002. Today's session is titled Spiritual Direction and Your Graced History, and it's presented by Barbara Schutz. This is number SCB-2002-03. Let's listen in.
What have you get started? I haven't seen the face of someone that's supposed to be taping the session, but we will do what we're supposed to do and say, let the tape roll, assuming it's turning on. And for the tape, my name is Barbara Schutz, and this session is Spiritual Direction and Your Graced History. So this will include the component of hopefully getting to know what spiritual direction is about, if you don't already know, and then hopefully showing you how it might be of some value to you in your life. Come in. Is there anyone here who's had some experience with spiritual direction already? Good. Well, and you have. You just spent a little time with me. Well, it's not a mystery. It's an ancient art, which I hope will become clear as time goes on this afternoon. I want to start by telling you a story that comes from the ancient Sufi tradition. You may or may not have already heard it. It appears that once upon a time there were some fish swimming and swimming, searching for the sea. And they looked and they looked, and as they swam, they shared their frustrations and their concern with one another. And they swam and they looked for the sea. And finally, they ran into a wise old fish and asked, "Where is the water?" Well, the wise old fish said, "If you weren't so busy and so anxious, you would realize that you're in the middle of it. What you seek is all around you." Think about how that applies to us. Most of us seek to be really good people. We try very hard to be good people, to lead meaningful and useful lives, and we feel a lot of concern about the violence and injustice in the world. And we work very hard. We live in a society where we are busy all the time, in a society that values busyness. These days when we're asked, "How are you?" the answer is busy, and everybody nods like, "Good, good." Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. Our society values overcommittedness. Our society values material possessions as signs of success. And so we live in the midst of a sea that we can't see. And we feel this longing for something. And that may be consciously a longing for acceptance or justice or peace or love or joy, for companionship, for intimacy. And most always, that yearning is really for God. And we just can't, we don't feel like we can get there from where we are. We can't find God. We can't feel God. And yet, just like the fish, we are totally surrounded by God. We are even full of the sacred. It is a part of who we are and a part of everything around us. And so our busyness and our committedness and our trying so hard gets in the way of our finding and feeling God. Most of us, if we're good Lutherans, have been taught about God all our lives. And we still are seeking, though, to know God, to have an experience of the holy and the sacred, to know God with our hearts rather than with our heads. So even though God is in the middle of and part of everything that happens to us. And even though we bring things often upon ourselves that stand between us and God, that separate us, some people call that sin, and even though the world seems to inflict things upon us, God can and does use those things to bring us and to draw us closer to God's self in incredible ways, in unlimited and incredibly creative ways. God draws us to God's self almost imperceptibly, unless you're really paying attention. And that's part of what spiritual direction is about, learning to watch for the clues of God's love for you, learning to be awake and aware to God's movement in your life. So if you have a life of prayer already and are attempting to live as Christ has taught us to live, then the next really important step toward your spiritual growth, if that's what you seek, is spiritual direction. It does, as I say, help us to begin to see the holy all around us and moving within our lives. Come in, and there's some chairs on the front if you'd like to join us up here.
I always like to sit.
Good. Well, you tied your right.
Like a grand entrance.
Yeah, with Lutherans, you can always count on the chairs on the front.
I'm Presbyterian most of the time.
Well, I suspect it's the same as well. Let me share with you what my spiritual director does for me. I began direction about 8 years ago. And what she does is help me to meaningfully bring together all of the fragmented pieces of my life and my experience in a way that makes some sense, that even over time, looking back, I can see as a beautiful mosaic of things. I can't do that by myself. I'm in the middle of it. I'm too close to it. And she can help me see how God has been at work during my life, throughout my life. She asked me the hard questions. She challenges me to see things as they really are. She challenges me to face difficult times and to walk through them rather than trying to avoid them, going around or over or under. That's the process of spiritual growth. She helps me to recognize the gifts of God that sometimes come in very strange packages with wrapping that would keep me from recognizing them at all. She helps me see God's invitations to me. Often, God is beckoning, but we just don't recognize it as such. She helps me to see God's constant loving care for me every day in every way. She guides me to scripture and spiritual practices that will be helpful to me, particularly for me. She also invites me to go outside and walk in the grass barefooted sometimes when I need to be grounded in reality. You know, sometimes we can spin out, and to walk in the grass is a wonderful way to become grounded. I want to make clear to everyone that the phrase spiritual director is somewhat of a misnomer. It is understood by all that the Holy Spirit is the spiritual director. And the person that you may choose to be in relationship with might better be called a spiritual mentor, a spiritual friend. Some people call themselves soul friends. A spiritual director is one who companions you in your journey. And that's important to know. There is a little bit of a sense of hierarchy only because the director is striving to be the mirror for you and is choosing to ask the hard questions. So there is the teacher-student sort of hierarchy. But in truth, we are all companions together. And we are all on the same journey, just in different places along the way. So I want you to be clear on that. And the amazing thing is that in this one-on-one trusting relationship, one that is born of prayerful listening together to all the things of one's life, that naming your spiritual reality has so much power. That recognition, that clear awareness of it, then allows you to respond in an appropriate way. The spiritual journey can be described as a dance, and you really can't follow the lead if you can't perceive it. You can't respond to it if you can't perceive the lead. So spiritual direction offers that as well. Spiritual direction has been a part of the Christian tradition since the 4th century. There were a group of very dedicated monks who withdrew to the Egyptian desert because they just couldn't deal with the world anymore. And that's a little bit hard for me to understand since all this is of the world. But these people withdrew to be hermits in order to live as simply as they wanted to live and to have more clarity about who they were in relationship with God. Well, the folks left in the city began coming out to the hermits to get spiritual guidance and direction. And so those were the original spiritual directors. They've become known as the Desert Fathers and Mothers. You may have heard that phrase for early spiritual masters. They had a very simple wisdom and very simple theology that is being recognized again and valued by many. So this art of spiritual direction was born there and certainly has moved up through the centuries in the Roman Catholic Church. And just in the past maybe 2 decades, it's begun to be rediscovered, actually both by Roman Catholic lay people, but also by Protestants. And the Lutheran seminaries now, several of them, are requiring that seminarians be in spiritual direction, that they have that experience of someone walking with them through those years of seminary, because those can be very disruptive as one is awakened to more about themselves and their lives than they'd ever realized before. There's a lot of conflict and a lot of awakening. Many pastors continue to seek spiritual direction. And then just folks like us are discovering what a gift it is to have someone to bounce things off of who has a sense of the spiritual. And you may be asking then, how does this differ from therapy or counseling? And there are several ways in which it does. The similarities are usually it's a one-on-one relationship. It is a confidential relationship. But the medical professional has to maintain a clinical distance from the client. The spiritual director establishes a prayerful and intimate spiritual relationship with a person. The counselor, again, medical professional, tries to fix what's wrong. In spiritual direction, we recognize difficulties as opportunities for growth. We don't strive to fix. We strive to move through in a healthy, whole way so that we may grow from our challenges and come out stronger and closer to God in the end. So that's quite a difference in focus. Two, people who go to counselors and therapists often feel like they're broken. There's something wrong with them. And in spiritual direction, we recognize that each and every one of us is a unique, beloved child of God, accepted and loved just as we are, for who we are, regardless of whether we're broken or wounded or whatever. So it's an affirming experience and relationship. It brings a shift very often in self-esteem and self-acceptance that is hard won for most of us in the world we live in. There's one quote that I like, and if you're a therapist, I apologize, but the quote is, psychology is inadequate to handle the abundance of life. Spiritual direction just brings all of life into a place where it is honored and respected and seen as sacred. Wonderful gift. So, as I say, if one of you were coming to me as a spiritual director, we would sit down and after prayer you would begin to tell me just about the stuff of your life. Whatever has been going on that feels to you like it's important, it's causing you stress or concern or joy and gratitude. And then we would look at that together, listening for God's movement within this. What might these experiences mean to your spiritual journey? And it can be very, very earthly. Or it can be a discussion of one's prayer life, and I feel really stuck, or my prayer is really dry, and I just have to make myself sit there. All of these things can be a part of spiritual direction. And I'd like to give you a little bit of an experience of that today. So we're going to spend part of our time remaining in doing sort of a group process that hopefully will be of help. And then we'll also do some individual processing. So for the group process, we're going to do something called scripture sculpture. Some of you may have experienced this before. And it is simply reenacting scripture in a way that fleshes it out, sort of brings it to life, allows you to get into it a little more, to perhaps feel some of what was being felt, and maybe fill in the blanks. You know, often scripture is rather brief in its description. And I'm going to use a story that's familiar probably to all of you, particularly meaningful to women, but certainly men connect with it as well if you just look a little beyond the obvious story. And the story is Martha and Mary when Jesus comes to visit. And this is taken from the 10th chapter of Luke. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the way that is better. And it will not be taken away from her." Very simple story. And there's much to be filled out. So with our scripture sculpture, I will invite three of you to come forward and volunteer to play the individual parts. And in that part, then, you will sort of take on the persona of the character in the scripture, but bring to it your own awareness of the situation, your own awareness of what life is for you, and speak lines that are from your heart and where you're just trying to stay open and aware of what's going on. And we will just ask you to sort of replay the story embellished by what you imagine was going on in that time. Again, bringing to it your own awareness. And then I'm going to ask you some questions, which would be similar to a spiritual direction session, where you might tell me a story from your life, and then we would explore it together, listening prayerfully, listening from the heart, as to what might really have been going on there. The really cool thing about doing this from Scripture is you have a situation in a life, normally we don't really know the answer or what was right, but in Scripture we've got it written in red print because it's Jesus' words, so we have much more direction about how to handle things. So it's very interesting. So I would ask you all to just consider if you would be willing to play Mary or Martha or Jesus, and genders do not matter in this at all. And I would love to have three volunteers. How about Mary? Someone be willing to sit at Jesus' feet and express what that means for you? You know, I was lucky last week. I had some young staff members, and they jumped right up. The girls played Jesus. It was good. So you guys are going to need to step forward. Mary. Thank you. Come on forward. And Martha. There's a role maybe you can really connect with. You be Martha. Thank you. Come on up. And Jesus. Absolutely. Yes. Jesus.
An intimidating role.
Not at all. Not at all. Again, the words are written. You don't have to really make it up. Come on, you guys. I have to be able to ask questions, so I can't be Jesus. Thank you. Come forward. And this is Martha, and your real name, Martha, is Anne. And Mary.
Melanie Mary.
Melanie Mary, that's good. And Jesus.
Another Anne.
Okay, this will work. Well, I'm going to address you by your names from Scripture.
Okay.
So especially since we have two Anns. But you all put your heads together and talk for just a minute about what's going to happen, where you want to be. And if you want to draw in a table to work from, meaning a body that's on hands and knees, or a dividing wall, or if you need any props, then just feel free to ask for them. Okay? So while they're getting it all together, do you have any questions so far about what spiritual direction is? What happens?
Well, I have a question about their training. Like, what kind of training?
Thank you. I skipped that part, didn't I? Interestingly enough, there is no official certification for spiritual directors. It's considered a gift from God, and anyone can be a director who feels like they're being asked by people to direct them. There are a number of training programs in our country, and they all train the person in spiritual formation, just the stages of faith development, so that those are recognizable in a relationship. Trained in Scripture, of course. Trained in the spiritual masters, going back to these early desert fathers and mothers through current theologians. A lot of time is spent in that with models of spirituality and so on, so that you have many ways to see a person's journey. And then finally, there are many, many hours of practical work, a practicum in which you are practicing on another and being supervised, observed and supervised. And eventually then you get into an ongoing relationship and end up writing that up and again having that supervised and so on. The programs range from 1 to 3 years of preparation. The majority of them are longer programs. And most of them are residential, and you need to live in the area, although there's one out of Washington, D.C. called Shalem, which is correspondence, with the exception of needing to be on site for 2 to 4 weeks per summer for very intensive practical work.
So how do you find these people that have been trained?
Very good question, and that's not real easy. Directors are taught that relationships are the movement of the spirit. They normally don't advertise. I've seen a few brochures just describing possibilities. If you're in a larger city, it's certainly easier than if you're in a small town. If you have a retreat center in town, you can check with them. The larger Roman Catholic parishes, Episcopal parishes, usually can direct you to someone. You certainly can ask your own pastor and see what the possibilities are. There's also an international organization, Spiritual Directors International, that has a listing from, you know, all over the world of spiritual directors. You can get online with that, SDI, and perhaps get some information that way. I haven't really tried to seek that out. But it takes a little time sometimes to uncover them, because it's a very quiet thing going on in the background. Are we ready? Actors, actresses. And remembering that, and I'll ask you to come right here so the table picks you up. Just speaking as you would have had you been in that time. You don't have to speak the words of Scripture, but flesh them out a little bit with the dialogue. Right? Go in the doorbell.
Thank you all so much. It's
much appreciated. And I'm going to address you now as you're in your characters and just answer from the heart about whatever. And my first question, Martha, is how do you usually feel when you go about your duties?
Like I really need to get them done and everything must be absolute perfect, especially when you have a special guest. Really need to make things nice.
Okay.
How do I feel? Under pressure sometimes.
Okay. Is there anything you'd rather be doing?
Sometimes no. I enjoy cooking and producing good food. I enjoy keeping the house clean.
Okay. And when you knew, found out that Jesus was coming, what were you hoping would happen during Jesus' visit?
I don't think I gave myself time to think about it. I was just so nervous about making sure everything was perfect. I think I even gave that a thought.
If you stop and think now, what is it that you value in your relationship with Jesus? What is it you need from time with Jesus?
Interaction, just face-to-face conversation that makes me feel peaceful and calm.
Did you find that, were those needs met with Jesus' visit?
Yes, when I allowed it. When I stopped being me. and allowed that to happen, I did feel the peace.
Okay. What was your experience as you hurried to prepare and serve Jesus?
Experience in what way?
What were you feeling as you were trying to get everything done and Jesus and Mary seemed to be deep in conversation?
A little bit jealous of Mary, like I wish that, you know, she could have given me a little help. I asked her to answer the telephone and she just ignored me.
So those feelings of a little bit of frustration and jealousy, did they get in the way of your receiving what you needed from Jesus' visit?
Not when I let it go. They did at first, but when I let it go.
Okay, so you were able to do that. And Mary, how did you feel about Jesus' visit to your home?
I was thrilled. There are so many places and people that Jesus could be spending time with. And to be at my home, spending time with me.
Who is Jesus for you? What does he mean to you?
Everything for me. And just to think, just the look that he gave me. The love that's there that I just feel. Especially when I have that time to sit close. I don't get that anywhere else. Mm-hmm. And I was just so eager to have that time.
Mm-hmm. And were your needs met with this visit?
Well, my sister is a little obsessive. She has to worry about things and likes to tell me what to do, too. Now I have to be careful because without her we wouldn't have food on the table and the floors would not be swept most of the time. But I can't do that unless I'm fed. I can't feel good about sweeping the floor if I'm not centered.
Mm-hmm. So did Martha's attitude get in your way of enjoying Jesus' visit and being fed?
Yes, it did. But I love her anyway. She's a good person.
So Mary, if you did have the opportunity to tell Mary or Martha how you really feel, what would you say to her?
You don't know what you're missing. Sit down and just hear what Jesus has to say to us and just experience what Jesus brings to your life.
Is there anything else you wish you could understand?
After all, I don't know about me next.
Mark, is there anything you wish that Mary could understand?
No, I kind of agree with her. I thought I did to what she said in the end.
And Jesus. Well, why did you make this stop at this time?
These people are very important to me. They're a part of what keeps me centered.
Okay. So what needs of yours are met in this relationship?
It's like an extended family. These two sisters are like my own sisters.
And how did you feel about what went on between these sisters, this flurry over your arrival? And
well, I was pleased that they were both very glad to see me. And they're really very different. So each of them, I felt, was in a way responding to me from where they each come from. Mary was doing what is right for her to sit and listen. And she's very intelligent. I always enjoy talking with her. I learn from her. And Martha's point of view, serving by getting everything ready and trying to have it perfect, is her way of showing me how glad she is to see me. So I value that too.
Weren't you a little harsh with her again?
Well, I think what I was saying was, while I appreciate that, just slow down a little bit, and how much I love her too, to just ask her to slow down enough to really see that, not to change Mary, but to ask her to step back and see how much I really love her.
And Martha, you said you were able to let go of the need then to serve. Mm-hmm. Talk about that process of letting go of that. What was that process within you?
It started out actually just as obedience. Jesus said, sit down, and okay. I better listen. If whatever Jesus said, I will do. And so I really wanted to listen and hear. If my fussing was not important to him, then I felt it wasn't important. And that what he said was more important.
Was that just an on and off thing, or did you find it took some time for your mind chatter to settle down?
It definitely took some time. It's not something you can switch on and off. It's something that I really felt I had to work at doing and listen.
And what does it mean to you that Jesus told you that Mary had chosen the better way?
Oh, that was a bit of a shock. I was just thinking, oh, really? And I thought, didn't know that there was anything wrong with my way, but if hers was better, then I had better take stock a little bit and rethink my attitude.
Well, what we have observed here is not an unusual situation where someone comes to visit friends. seeking refuge and a place to rest for a while. And often the hosts have their own agendas, their own needs, their own things that they bring to the situation. So there is a little bit of jockeying for everyone, trying to get needs met in that moment. And essentially what we saw then was the Bible telling us that Jesus came to be in the lives of just plain old folks like you and me, and is concerned about their well-being, their health, their wholeness, and is not afraid to challenge a little bit, again modeling how we can be for each other when it was clear to Jesus that there was a better way. And in the experience of Martha then, and this happens in our lives over and over, something comes along that throws us off balance, that is totally foreign to how we have seen reality before. Martha's been assuming all this time she liked her work. It has been affirmed over and over, Martha, your bread is the best in town. You lay a wonderful table. Anybody would be lucky to be a guest there. And she has based who she is and her self-concept on that role. And suddenly someone she trusts implicitly says, uh-uh, that's not it. And that is a devastating thing, can be a devastating thing. So we'll talk a little more about that, but let us thank Ms. Gray. Thank you all so much. Especially in like, let the machine get it. Okay, very good. So the types of things that we've seen happen here are things that just cause a state of disequilibrium, a place where we more often than not feel really out of control, at a loss as to how to proceed, because we've lost our self-concept. We've lost who we thought we were or who we thought we should be. And this is a very fertile time for God. If we are people of faith, very often at that point, out of desperation, we remember to pray. We turn to God and go, what? You know, I need help. I can't figure this out by myself. And with that invitation, God then can come in and be present to us and begin to move in our lives. And it happens over and over in each of our lives. Many times it's not as huge as the loss of a loved one or a job or, you know, some of these major stressors in life. It can be more simple. It often comes in the form of depression. Many of us experience depression these days. If we are living in a life, living out a role that is no longer appropriate for us. My experience was I was a systems analyst in research and development for the defense world for 17 years. And I had a blast in the beginning, but the last 7 years or so, I just got more and more and more miserable. I knew it wasn't who I was anymore, but I had no idea what to do about it. And so I stayed well beyond what was healthy for me. And eventually I was in therapy and taking antidepressants. And things began to come together that pointed the direction to where I am now. But I still probably would not have taken the risk to leave that guaranteed place of respect. You know, I had a title. When I said I'm a systems analyst, people went, ooh, you know, and leap into something that was totally unknown, except that I had an apparent heart attack. I spent 4 days in coronary care. And I'm going, what? You know? But it was such a strong indicator of the stress that I was under, and God used that time. The intern in our congregation visited me, hospital visits, you know, and talked to me about her spiritual director. I didn't know what that was, but I was willing to listen. And then she brought me the name of a spiritual director. Gifted in vocational discernment. And I took that and ran with it. And it was many more months before the director said, okay, when the universe conspires on something, I know enough to get out of the way, and she blessed my moving into the program. But I'm telling you, I was not a happy camper for, it was probably a 3 to 4 year process of being, I almost want to use the words broken down, but made to see that I was less and less in control and where I needed to be in the universe before I was finally willing to listen. So this is a process, and some writers call these little deaths in our life. It was certainly a death of who I thought I was as a scientific person. Someone who needed that title to have a strong sense of self-esteem. But every death makes room for birth. And so each of you have these in your lives as well. And the rest of our time together, I'm going to invite you to ponder that a little bit. So I have handouts that will walk you through it, but I'll also sort of prepare you. So just take a handout and pass it on. And there are also pens if you need something to write with. You can pass those around as well. And you even have a table to write on if you need. Video's been playing all this time. We had to run some kids out to get this room. I guess we'll just let it be there. So I'm going to invite you to prepare yourself for this reflection with just a couple of minutes of silence and breathing and relaxing into that place of the heart from which we recognize these movements of God in our lives. So if you will, I would ask you to go ahead and close your eyes once you have what you need back there. And take about 3 deep breaths that will bring oxygen into those stale places in your lungs, will bring relaxation to your body, and will also revitalize your mind. Oxygen does wonderful things for us. And just breathe at a normal pace, noticing whether it's shallow and quick or slow and deep. And just that attention will allow it to deepen and slow. You may notice that your shoulders relax and hang a little lower as you breathe. And I invite you then to come into your awareness a time in your life when you've experienced a little death. A time of pain or anxiety or depression or disequilibrium. And let that memory fill your awareness.
and re-experience it as much as you can. See the faces and surroundings. Hear the voices and other sounds. Feel the emotions and responses. And now allow your thoughts to float backwards in time. And remember anything in your past that seems connected to or helped to lead to this little death. To float forward in time from the little death and remember anything that seems to be connected or a result of that death, perhaps a birth. Begin to respond to the questions on your handout. We'll have just about 5 to 7 minutes for this. take a few notes. This may be something you want to work with again later. Sorry to have to stop your processing at this point, but try to be faithful to the time schedule that's set for us. You may truly find that these questions will stay in your background awareness, and that you may want to spend more time journaling or thinking about them. This process of being in the middle of this discomfort with your life, and then looking back to see what has been leading to it, often gives you the grace of seeing the gifts along the way, or seeing that there is some meaning to this time. And then as you can look forward, you see, oh my gosh, this was a gift of God. I just didn't recognize it. And it wasn't comfortable, but I wouldn't have been ready for, bless you, the shift, the transition, the transformation, the change, unless these things had occurred. I wouldn't have been willing. You know, Martha had a choice. She was already ticked off at Mary. She could have chosen just to get angry with Jesus too and have blown the whole thing off. But instead, she chose to listen. At least in our story, the Bible doesn't really tell us what Martha did from there. But in our story, she listened and she believed and she accepted. That didn't mean she was comfortable with it. Not for a while. But she transitioned into a person who was certainly more receptive to what Jesus had to teach than the one scurrying to make sure his belly was full. Her belly was full. So this is spiritual direction. It varies from individual director to individual director, and certainly with the individuals who come. But the purpose is to help you to find God's movement in your life, so that you are patient with and trustful of these rough spots and can continue your journey toward God. I'm here as the director for 3 weeks, which means that I'll be teaching sessions. I'll also have, if you're here just for this week, a couple of small group spiritual formation opportunities tomorrow at 2. I'll be teaching Ignatian prayer, which is prayer using the imagination to kind of climb into the scriptures. And I'll talk a little and we'll experience a lot, hopefully. On Friday, I'm doing prayer with movement, something that I have learned that most of us really hold at arm's length is inviting our bodies into an equal partnership with body, mind, and spirit. We see the body as the enemy. And prayer with movement can bring a whole new life to your prayer. So those are opportunities, 2 o'clock on Friday as well. I may teach a class on the body is sacred later in the week. Right now there's no class space for it. And I'm also available then for individual spiritual direction sessions. The schedule that I have on the kiosk up there is fairly full already. I invite you to fill in the blanks. The things that you've worked with today would be good fodder for spiritual direction. If you really feel a need to come and there is not room on the schedule, leave me a note or catch me, and we'll see if we can't figure out a time to meet together. Any final questions? Yes?
Do you find that spiritual direction can happen or does happen intentionally as a small or a group process, or is it always a one-on-one?
If there are such things, group. There is such a thing as group spiritual direction.
Contemplative prayer groups or something like contemplative prayer groups or
any kind of a faith-sharing group where people hold each other accountable and are willing to be mirrors for the other. And the person that sent me to the counseling in the beginning told me she thought I had just a slightly skewed view of reality, particularly when it came to my perceptions of self and relationship with others. Someone who's willing to do that for you, that certainly can be done in a group. And some directors lead groups for spiritual direction. That is possible. I'm more comfortable with a one-on-one relationship just because of who I am. And I think the person who comes is freer. If you have a group with a long history where you feel safe, it works. And spiritual direction is happening all over this place while you're here, not just in my apartment or in these rooms. You know, it is who we are together as people of God. It's just helpful to have someone who's been trained to recognize some of the stages of growth and to help you through them. Other questions? Thank you all so much for coming, and God's blessings in your journeys. And I didn't mean to start my talk with you.